At the beginning of this weekend, which was only yesterday, you know, good things, they seem like they you know, it's been ages, doesn't it? But then you think, oh, we only arrived yesterday.
Yes,
at the beginning of yesterday, I felt the Lord had given me a word about strengthening limbs. And as I've gone on today and got to know lots of you, I found that lots of people seem to have problems with some kind of limp or injuries or you know, problems in their legs and things like that. And I you know, it'd be lovely to pray for you later, but I felt this from the Lord. I felt the Lord is saying, this is not a limitation on your spirit. That the physical things that you are struggling with today are not a limitation on your spirit. And there's verses in the Bible that talk about how, you know, we strengthen the knees that give way. And I felt that this weekend is to strengthen your knees that give way. But it's in a spiritual, it's in an inner strength as well, that there's a sense in which the Lord is saying, whatever is happening on the outside with your physical body, you are running a race, and that nothing is stopping your spirit. There is nothing that can stop your spirit. And I was actually thinking of Jacob as well. I remembered how he wrestled with God. And I think sometimes when we have difficult things, that's the times we wrestle with God. But you know, the lovely thing is that even, and we're talking about prayer, and I guess it's in that place of prayer we often wrestle with God. It's between us and God. It's an intimate thing, and it's a battle. And we pour out our hearts like David did in the Psalms. And we pour out our hearts, and we tell God, which is what he wants, our honesty, how we're really feeling. But in that place, in that wrestling, there comes a dawn, a moment of daytime, because it was a night when he wrestled. And there comes a moment of day. There comes a moment of breakthrough. I have to say that it says that Jacob limped afterwards. So I don't know whether the Lord is going to completely heal you physically. But what I do feel is the Lord does not want it to be a hindrance to you in the realm of the spirit. And maybe even corporately, the Lord is saying, you know, something about strengthening you so for the race to keep going and having that. You struggle with God, but then the day comes, the dawn comes, and you walk into the new promises that God has actually got for you. So that's just thought I'd share that with you at the beginning of tonight. I'll pray that. Let's pray. That'd be good to pray. Holy Spirit, we just ask you now and agree, Lord, for you to come. And where we are struggling, Lord, today over issues that seem to hinder and hold us back, Lord, we surrender them to you. And Lord, we look to a dawn, to the new day when, Lord, you are going to bring breakthrough. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring that breakthrough in the spirit first, that you would bring breakthrough within the spirit, that, Lord, that spirits and hearts will rise up to pursue you and walk into all that you have for each one. And Lord, I thank you that you are a healing God. So whether it's the inside or the outside, we just say tonight, Lord, we just put our trust in you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, now let's see, what's the time? Because it'd be really good. We want to spend some time praying as well. So let's finish hopefully by nine. Because the other thing is, you've had a full day. You've done so well listening to so much. And it's a Saturday. You normally don't have to do that. And you've been out for a walk, some of you. You've done lots of activity. We've had the most fantastic food. So you're very full up. And right now, it'd be a good time to have a kip, let's be honest. So let's, so we have to rise up. And I hopefully won't be too long. But I'm talking about prayer. Now, just like driving a car, the thing is, I think we're in two minds about prayer, aren't we? As Christians, we think, well, I know that. I think I know everything there is to know about prayer. On the other hand, sometimes we think, I struggle so much with prayer, and it's something that you can feel very, very condemned about. I don't want us to go away tonight like feeling condemned at all, because I think prayer, it is just simply our, you know, relationship with God. It's talking to him like we would talk to other people. And there, you know, we need to get away from feeling condemned about having sort of a certain block of time. You wouldn't do that in any other relationship. Just, you know, talk to people that you're in relationship with, in your family or friends. You wouldn't say, right, I'm giving you this slot today. Well, I hope you wouldn't. Because it's natural. It's sort of like should be something that just comes out of the natural relationship, our relationship with one another. And that's what prayer should be like. And as I said this morning, prayer is faith in action as much as deeds are. Because that's what makes a difference. We aren't just about good works that are, you know, philanthropy, doing good. Without seeing, what we want to see is transformation and change. And that comes through that engaging with God. So in prayer, we pray for one another or whatever it is. We are simply the channel. We don't do the healing or we don't do the, you know, changing of people's lives. But we are the channel there when things happen. So I really believe in prayer, because that's how I came to know the Lord. When I was 6 years old, I didn't come from a Christian home. I had the only person who was a Christian in my family. It was a great aunt who was a missionary. But as far as I know, nobody else was a Christian. And I used to be, as children often are, I used to be really scared about going to sleep at night. Used to sort of lay there rigid in bed, you know, and make all sorts of excuses about, you know, to get up, you know, can I have a drink of water? I can't sleep. Can you put the light on? You know, all the things. I remember doing it. And I remember one night getting myself such in a state that in between, I suppose it was sleep and being awake, I could actually see gives my age away, Brer Fox chasing Brer Rabbit around the ceiling. It was sort of like in a whirl, half dream, half awake, you know, half sleep, half awake. And my dad, I think out of desperation, said to me, probably because he'd tried everything else, I tell you what, we'll pray. I'll pray a prayer and I'll say a line and then you say it after me. Well, you've got to remember that did not come from a Christian family, so I wasn't preconditioned to say, you know, now that's going to be all okay. And I did. He prayed. I don't quite know what he prayed. And I prayed after him. It would have been very short. And it was fine. I was peaceful and I slept. And then the next night, I just prayed myself. He never did it again. I just prayed myself and it was fine. And I was actually never afraid again. I have to say that is the same peace that I have today as I had then as a six-year-old. So that was my first encounter with God. So no one can take that away. And when you have an experience of God, no one can take it away, can they? It's not about an argument. It's about, I have a real experience to tell you about, you know. So I really do think prayer is important. So we're going to look at James and I'm going to end up in chapter 5 because there's quite a bit about prayer there. But I want to start because, you know, we've seen that James has shaken us up this weekend and he continues to shake us up. In the beginning, it talks in the first chapter, not in the beginning was the word, in the beginning. This is in James' first chapter and verses 5 and 6 and 7, 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, that, you know, like I said, I don't want you to feel condemned. And then instantly you read that and you think, oh my goodness, you know, how do we understand that? And I've sort of wrestled with that too, because wisdom is something that is so important. I don't know whether wisdom is something that you need. And I felt that maybe that was something we should pray later. Perhaps some of you are facing difficult situations and you're thinking, I need some wisdom from heaven. So what is this about? That we get, you know, this seems really, really harsh, doesn't it? Well, first of all, we have to bear in mind what it says straight away, what it says first of all, that if you lack wisdom, we can ask God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. So that is the fact, that God is a generous God. He's a good God, and he wants to give us good things. But what's this thing about doubting? Well, here, it's about, because we all have doubts, let's be honest, we wouldn't be human if we didn't have doubts. And we can't say that if anybody has a doubt, they're never going to get any answers. Because the disciples were forever being told by Jesus, oh, you lack so much faith. What is your problem? You have little faith. And so it can't mean that, because they went on and their prayers were answered and they saw amazing things happen in the early church. So it can't mean that just simply doubt per se means that you're not going to be listened to by God. It's something to do with the double-mindedness, with divided loyalty. The word literally means divided loyalties. And it's something to do with when Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Do you remember that? That you can't have two masters. And this is it's referring, it seems to be, to when somebody has already decided they're going to go a particular way, that actually you're not going to receive anything from God because you've already decided. You're double-minded. You can't be saying, Lord, I want your wisdom, but at the same time, you're already almost determined to sort of like follow a particular path. And let's be honest, there have been times we do that, where we actually go through the motions of saying, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? And something in us has already decided, well, over that, you know, then you'd have to say, well, it's very hard for you to hear God because you're not going to receive anything because you've already decided in your heart. We do that. And so I don't think it's something that we should say, oh, you know, this is going to put you down, or, you know, you think, well, I'm never going to get wisdom because I have some doubts. It's not about that. If you come to the Lord openly, with open heart, and say, no, Lord, I haven't decided about this. Lord, I am open to you. Then I believe you will receive. And let me say what I think it is. You see, because if you've already decided with the sort of wisdom that's earthly, this is what it's like, it says in James 3. It says about this kind of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you see, it's about, if that what you read there, that kind of wisdom, is already what you have decided in your heart, how can light dwell with darkness? Because it says that that kind of wisdom is absolutely, and in fact it says it's demonic, so in fact there's no room for receiving God's word. So that, I think, is what it means. But it says here about asking, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And let him ask in faith. Well, faith in what? You know, because you can say faith, but what is it? Faith in what? Faith in the character of God. He wants to answer you. And every example of Jesus with somebody coming to him and making a request for healing, for intervention of some kind in their lives, Jesus did not turn anyone away. There were some encounters where he drew some things out of people, but he didn't turn anyone away. The Lord does want to engage with us when we're coming to him in faith and saying, Lord, you know, I'm coming to you. And it's about his character. He is a giving, generous God. It's about what we think about God. Does God love me? Does he love me, and does he want to do things for me? Is he willing? That's what people used to ask, even of Jesus. They say, if you're willing, you know, then heal me. But the Lord is willing. He is willing. And so it's the character of God, faith in the character of God. That's what we can put our faith in. Faith in the word of God. There's another encounter where a man who's a centurion has a servant who is sick. And he sends some people to Jesus and said, you know, I've got this servant who is sick. And Jesus says he's going to come to the house. And he says to Jesus, no, don't come to my house, because you can just say the word. I'm a commander. I know I can give the word and it'll happen. Just say the word and I know he'll be healed, because, you know, you have the power over sickness. And that was such faith. And it says this little phrase. It says, he took Jesus at his word. What a difference our lives would be if we took Jesus at his word. We have his words. We know what he said. If we get into, you struggle with reading the Bible, I would just recommend read the Gospels. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Gospels. It will speak to you and it will do something for you, enrich you, show you God's heart through the life of Jesus. And we can see through that the word of God, that he has power over sin, a power over sickness, that he's willing, that he wants to do it. So that's the other thing, that Jesus, what's our faith in? The power of God to be able to do it, that he is bigger than any situation that we face. So, and if we are then finishing off in chapter 1, what is the faith builder in chapter 1? In verse 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I like that verse. It's a reminder that everything that's good, everything that's right, everything that's pure comes down from the Lord. And that makes us grateful, but it shows what we can receive from him, what we will receive from him. And also about that unchangingness that Jesus, it says of Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today and forever. And that's my confidence when I see and read and hear of stories of Jesus healing people. That's my confidence. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today and forever. I haven't had the chance to go over to some of these revivals that we hear about. And we were talking today about that the Lord does not want us to sort of go into some kind of celebrity mode. In James's day, it was the rich coming into the church, and they were the celebrities of the day. Oh, have a better seat, you know, and the poor were getting pushed aside. And if we're not careful, even within the church, we have this hierarchy, maybe not of rich and poor, but of those who somehow their ministry is up here and other people don't somehow matter. And we sort of almost like rank ministries, which is just awful. And so I want to say, you know, it isn't about the ministries at the end of the day. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about you just coming before the Lord and saying, you know, he will use, we said the other day, well, the Lord used a donkey on one occasion with Balaam's ass. He used a donkey to speak. The Lord can use anybody and any channel. So, you know, this is our confidence, that we don't have to go somewhere special or hear somebody special or receive prayer from somebody special, because it is the Lord. And yes, he does give gifts of healing, but, you know, at the end of the day, it is the Lord who does it. There are two other warnings about sort of like not receiving. And one is, and these come in chapter 4, more shocking stuff from James. I tell you what, it would have been ever so uncomfortable to have been in his church. Really, really uncomfortable, if this is anything to go by. Because I don't think he minced his words at all. But he says to them, in verse 2, well, start with 1. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Two things. He's saying, first of all, you don't receive because you didn't even ask in the first place. In fact, what you did, you resorted to just the sort of behavior, like worldly behavior first, and you didn't resort. You actually didn't ask the Lord. And we get ourselves into all sorts of mess and scrapes when we don't ask the Lord. One of the saddest things is the story of David and Bathsheba, where, you know, the story where David ends up being responsible for the murder of Bathsheba's husband, and he has an affair because he had an affair with Bathsheba and she's pregnant and he's got to get rid of the husband. It's all the stuff that soap operas are made of. But, you know, the thing is, and then there was this cover-up, so he had to sort of get rid of the husband, marry her quickly so that, you know, the pregnancy wouldn't come out in the light that he'd slept with another man's wife, and it, you know. So he does this, and then what happens is God tells Nathan, the priest, and he comes and confronts David. And you know the saddest thing is that the word from the Lord said to him, I've given you this. I've given you the kingship. I've given you the land. I gave you wives. Well, it was wives in this case. I gave you. And do you know what? If that hadn't been enough, I would have given you more. And it says, you know, why? Why did you do this? And that's an example of this, kind of disorder where David didn't. He said, if you'd have asked, I'd have given you more. But David ended up going after the wrong things. And it almost hints at saying, well, I'm dissatisfied with what the Lord's given me, so I'm just going to go off and chase after, you know, what I want, my own lusts, my own whatever. And I think that's what this is talking about. When we get to that kind of place, it's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So they didn't, it seemed, even ask, because they'd already decided that, you know, that they didn't want to know what God thought about it. So let's just, you know, that they were just pursuing other things. But of course, Jesus says, doesn't he, ask and you will receive. And he talks about God being a father that knows how to give good gifts to his children, that he isn't going to hand out something that isn't going to be good for you, that he isn't going to give you the best. He's going to give you the best. It's not a stone instead of bread. It's not a scorpion, you know, instead of fish. He gives us the very, very best. He says, your father is a generous father. He longs to give good gifts to you. Ask and you will receive. And then it talks about our motives in prayer. It says, and then when you do ask, you don't ask with the right motives, because all you want to do is spend it on your own pleasures. The Lord will never give us something at the cost of someone else. Do you know what I mean? He will never give you something. By giving you that, somebody else is going to be hurt, damaged, or whatever. He will not do that. The Lord will not give you something that is not good for you either, which is just as well, because we probably have prayed some daft prayers in our time. And if God did answer all our prayers, we would be a little bit disappointed. There is, we're going to look in chapter 5, and it talks about Elijah in chapter 5. Do you know there was one prayer that God did not answer of Elijah's as well? And do you know what that prayer was? You know what that prayer was? He said, God, I have so much, just take my life. I want to die. Isn't it good that God didn't answer that prayer? And see, there are prayers. We do. We say things that are crazy. And so it's just as well that sometimes God, either because of the, you know, our motives are wrong, or because actually he knows what is actually best for us, that he actually doesn't answer our prayer. He doesn't answer the prayer we actually prayed. And so now let's look at chapter 5 then. Let's go to 5 and just look at the three types of prayer that are talked about there. So we go from verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So it seems there are three, and I would say that we mustn't get into formulas at all, but we can learn things when we see patterns. We can learn things. First of all, this is about if anyone is suffering. Now, the word for this is if you are suffering because of persecution, because of what is being done to you, or having a hard time, things are happening. This one is not about sickness. This is much more to do with you are being got at. It's from the outside. It's like you know, some kind of attack on you, and you're suffering as a result of it. You are under it. And it seems to say here, because we're talking about corporate things afterwards, let him pray. And I'd say that's the starting place. That we ourselves need to engage with God when we're in that place and really push through. If it is opposition from other people, I think until we push through ourselves and get to a place of being able to get to a place of forgiveness, get to a place of being able to pray for that person, because if you pray for someone, you get God's heart for them. We ourselves don't actually get the freedom from that, the release from it. And there is something powerful about let him pray. Something that almost like nobody else can pray for you. And here he gives there's the example as well of suffering. He'd given the example prior to this of Job. And boy, there could be nobody, I think, who's been through, well, there can be very few people that have been through the sort of suffering that Job has been through. I should think there are people that may have come pretty close to it, but it really was suffering on every single angle, from family, you know, deaths in family, to accusations from friends, to losing everything, business, losing his house, losing his livelihood, losing his health. He just lost everything and was at the lowest point of low. He was at the lowest point. And he had to push through. He struggled and struggled. I'm talking, you know, like about that struggle I was talking about earlier. It was like a personal struggle between him and God. Because when other people say, well, come on, Job, you must have done something to displease God for all this thing to happen. He's like, no, I haven't, you know. And he's just like struggling through with God and just struggling until he gets to a point of breakthrough. And he did get to a point of breakthrough. And James is encouraging them with this and saying, look, it can be really bad at times in our lives, but there comes a point of breakthrough. And we can see that. And it sort of talks about how the Lord is full of compassion and he is merciful. You know, the Lord does hear the cry of suffering right from in Genesis. So you know the story of Abraham where Sarah gave him, because she wasn't conceiving, she ended up giving him the Egyptian maid, and she conceived and had Ishmael, didn't she? And when she was pregnant, Sarah then despised her. It was a bad idea, a very bad idea. So she then casts Hagar out, or Hagar runs away the first time. But it says, she says of the Lord, the Lord has seen me. The Lord has seen me. And then when she goes the second time, when she's actually, she is asked to go this time because she has, with Ishmael, and she flees into the desert and they've got, you know, they've run out of water. It says the Lord heard the cry of Ishmael. He hears the cry. And then all through it says that, says of the Israelites, that he heard their cry when they're under slavery. He saw their suffering. I don't believe suffering can be overlooked by God. He is the one who shared in it. And also, he's the only one who, in a sense, has shared in our suffering by coming alongside, you know, by coming in human form. Jesus, you know, took head on, you know, engaged with it, experienced it. And no one can say of God, you don't know how it feels to be in a human body and suffer, because he has been in a human body and suffered. So he does know what it feels like. And that is an amazing, amazing thought. But even before he went to the cross, Jesus looked at, say, for instance, the widow of Nain. And she would have, as a widow, she obviously didn't have a husband who's providing income. She'd lost her only son. That would have been a source of income, let alone the loss, the human loss. She was in a really difficult situation. And it says of Jesus' heart, his heart went out to her. And then he goes up and he touches him and he restores him back to life. And suffering touched the heart of Jesus. And so, but here, so suffering, the Lord hears you. I want to say that to you today. In all your suffering, in all your struggling, God is not deaf. God is not blind. He sees it. He knows it. He does know. But sometimes, like Job, sometimes, you know, and what James was saying, there are waiting times and there are times where we just have to struggle and hold on to God in prayer. Then there's the issue of sickness. Well, is it, if it's anyone's cheerful, let him pray, let him sing praises. I mean, that's quite easy, isn't it? We don't really have to unpack that one. That's sort of straightforward. But now, if anyone is among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. It does say if. So not all sort of like sickness is associated with sin, although we know from the story of the man who was let down from the roof, you know, where by his four friends, and they let him down from the roof because they couldn't get to Jesus with him, that he was paralyzed. But Jesus first said to him, your sins are forgiven, because there was a connection for him between his sickness and his sin. But that isn't always the case. So again, don't come under condemnation. Wes mentioned a case of one lady who had arthritis, who it was an issue of forgiveness. But if there is an issue, we can be sure God will show us that there is an issue. And if there isn't an issue, that's fine. It's just a physical healing that God needs to touch our body. It's sort of not linked. But we just have to say, and one of the questions we can ask about things is, Lord, what is the root of this? What is the root? Because often the presenting thing, the thing that presents in our lives, is not the root. And we can ask for prayer for the presenting thing, and maybe we get a measure of relief, but it doesn't actually get sorted if the root isn't sorted. And so one thing you can pray and ask is, Lord, what is the root of this? And he will show you. So here we have we call the elders of the church. And one thing I thought would be lovely to do, if Wes is in agreement, is maybe, I don't know who the elders of the church are in this church, the leaders, I'm not sure actually. But yeah, it'd be lovely to pray for you, for the gifts of healing as well, that you see sort of increase in that. That I think that there is a sort of a role, that one of the probably primary reasons, it's not about hierarchy, God's saying, I want to give you these gifts of healing. And by the way, it is gifts of healing. In the passage in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, it's gifts of healing. Because, well, you know, people need the right thing at the right time, don't they? It's not like you have this thing and it's just this huge thing which is called the gift of healing. Some people move in healing a lot and they have what we would call a ministry of healing. But, you know, there are times when we can, all of us, just say, Lord, I'd love to have the gift of healing for somebody. Like, here's a gift, you know, here, let me give it to you. It's sort of like, you know, like you would give any kind of gift. I would just, Lord, I'd love to have a gift, and this gift I can just give. And it's simply like that, that we just, through the Lord gives us the gift, we give it out, you know, and that's simply how I see it. And then we have sickness, and then we have sin, where it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Don't know how good you are at that, but it's quite challenging, isn't it? But I wonder whether it wouldn't do us quite a lot of good if we really held each other and gave each other the permission to hold one another to account more. Now, this is would give you some word of caution that I would never divulge something to somebody that I felt couldn't be trusted in the sense of confidentiality. And I also think that there is a responsibility when we are listening to somebody else. And I say of people, it's their testimony. So what if you do hear and somebody comes to you and says, look, I just have to get this off my heart. I just have to unburden. I'm really struggling with this sin. I just need somebody to stand with me and pray with me. And I'm going to just tell you what it is to break the power. Because what it does is when you speak it out, it breaks the power of the enemy, because the enemy locks us in to sit with secrets into like so that I mean, I think that's the aim. That's one of the things. It's to lock you in, because you don't tell anyone because you don't think anybody else would be so awful as you as to think those kind of things or to want to do those kind of things. You must be the only one in the whole church. And what would they think of you if they really knew? And I think it's all those things that lock us down. And then, you know, when somebody has the courage to say what they're struggling with, it's amazing, because then that opens up the other people have the courage to say what they're struggling with too. And I just think it's no good to, I remember being in a house group and somebody was just, well, they just seemed so, so perfect. And it just seemed so like, you know, and I just felt that it was unreal and that nobody could identify. And I think it's much more honest to be able to say, you know, I used to struggle with this. I used to struggle with lying and but this is what I found really helped me. And that's what people want to hear. Or I used to struggle with, I was so tempted to steal but this was what helped me get breakthrough. And it's that which is reality amongst us when we're together and we've got this kind of honesty and openness and sort of being able to say these things. So, you know, in the early days of the Methodist Church, that John Wesley, they had house groups, cell groups. They had cell groups. And they used to ask one another, they used to say, it used to be the form of their meetings. So this would be how the house group would go, what temptation have you struggled with this week? What temptation have you given into this week? And I think there was something else, I can't remember, but it was all like that. And it would be a form, you know, that's what you'd go to the group for, you know, you would be, and there would be that kind of honesty. And I think it's, you know, it's just an honesty to say, you know, we all struggle. And temptation itself is not sin, because we all sort of like are tempted. It's giving into temptation that becomes sin. And there's more about that in chapter 1. So confessing your sins to one another, and it says so that you may be healed. And I think that's healing, you know, spiritual in your spirits, but it may be this sort of physical healing as well. And the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then you sort of think, oh my goodness, well, oh, that rule me out then, Lord. And then it goes on. But Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And that's the encouragement to say he was just like us. And the Lord heard him because of a sort of a righteous heart. Not because of a totally perfect life. But because of his heart that was a heart after God. That was a heart after doing things in a right way. And, you know, amazing things happened. And that's the encouragements of James. And it's like, you know, that to the degree that rain stopped for 3.5 years, that just a man prayed, a man, an ordinary man, prayed for something as big as that, and God heard and God did it. And I think that's sort of like, because that is way out there, that what we're asking sort of comes perhaps down here on the scale of praying for no rain for 3.5 years and then having to pray for it to rain again. But he was just like us. And so I'd end by saying, you know, there's a waiting, there's a waiting time sometimes. It's perseverance, it's patience. Interestingly, there are 7 references to patience, waiting and perseverance in verses 7 to 11 in chapter 5, and then 7 references to prayer in verses 13 to 18. So the two things sort of go together, and it's a call for us not to give up, but to press through and to just ask the Lord how we can move more effectively in faith. So I'm going to pray, and then I think what we want to do, we've got half an hour, and it'd be really good to pray for one another, to pray for some of these things I've said, maybe we could have a little bit of worship before we do that. That would be really good. Let's pray. Lord, we've been singing in worship that it's only you, Lord, that you are our desire. And Lord, we want our words, just as we were hearing this morning, we want our words to match up with our hearts. And so, Lord, we want to make that a heart cry, not just simply words that we sing. We want to say, we want to put you first, Lord. We do want to have hearts that seek after you. We don't want to be double-minded, double-spirited. Lord, we don't want to be like that. Lord, we don't want that kind of duplicity. Lord, we want to be single-minded, single-hearted, just after you. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, that you would move among us now as you want to move. That, Lord, what it is in your heart to do at this time, Lord, that you would do tonight. So we just pray simply, Lord, that you would lead us by your Spirit as we just surrender to you, as we just bring our lives before you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.